All right, well, this morning we are going to talk about focusing on God. And to start it off this morning, I want to ask you a question. You ready? Have any of you ever had a problem keeping your focus on God? Okay, good. I had this nightmare that I was like the only one standing up here with my hand raised and how strange this message was going to be, but I figured that there would be some other people in the audience because I think this is more of a universal problem or a universal issue for Christians. I've dealt with this, I feel like, my entire life, that I've constantly dealt with this struggle of keeping my focus on God. I think that if you went out on the street and you asked just the average Christian if they spend enough time focusing on God, I think that most Christians would say, no, I don't feel like I spend enough time focusing on God. And so this is what we're going to focus on this morning. When I was thinking about this message, I was thinking about maybe thoughts that I've had in the past of what does it look like to be a Christian who focuses on God? And for some reason, the middle picture that always pops in my mind is somebody sitting on a chair with their Bible opening and open and then just focusing on that for like hours and hours a day, just poring over the Bible for hours and hours a day. And every time that I've tried to mimic this in my own life, I have failed miserably. And it's not that I don't love reading the Bible. It's that I feel like I've had a problem sitting down in one place and focusing on one thing for a very large amount of time. So I've always struggled with that. I think that because I've struggled with that, I have tried to set myself up for success. I think that I don't mind getting a lot of things done in the day, actually. I don't mind getting like a task list done. I love accomplishing tasks. I love just knocking off that task list, running around, doing a lot of different things. But actually sitting down and focusing on one thing till that one thing gets done has always been a struggle. So I realized I need to set myself up for success by giving myself enough time to accomplish those things effectively and correctly. For example, when I started writing this sermon, this is just an example that I thought of. I thought about this sermon actually months ago. I had a bunch of ideas and I would keep putting them into an idea folder. But then when I actually went to write the message, I actually started writing the message 2 weeks ago because I knew that I would spend an hour here or half an hour there until it got done. I spent time doing that. But honestly, this is so frustrating because I'll sit down and I'll think, okay, I'm just going to focus. I'm going to get this thing done until it's done. And then all of a sudden my mind starts wandering, and then I start writing emails, or I start answering texts, or I start cleaning things. I don't know why I clean things to procrastinate, but that's just something I do. Our house is always clean because I always do that to procrastinate. But I also know people that have a much easier time focusing. Pastor Jeremiah is one of those people. He calls it laser focus, and I've seen it before. Like, when he starts focusing on something, it's like the whole world disappears. I think it's really amazing. And I think it makes him actually very effective to write messages, because he will do, similar to me, he'll read and he'll spend a lot of time compiling information. But then, unlike me, he will sit down and write it from beginning to end. I mean, he will sit down for 8-10 hours straight until it gets done. And so I try not to go into his office too much on Thursdays or Fridays because I know that's what he's doing. But he has that laser focus, is what he calls it. Yet, if I asked Pastor Jeremiah, does he have a problem keeping his focus on God, he would also say yes. So we have two different type of things going on. We have somebody who lacks a little bit of focus, somebody has a laser focus, still the same issue. And so what do we do? I believe that we need to constantly find the balance of understanding why it is important to focus on Jesus and then how to implement it in our lives. We need to know the why, and then we need to figure out the how in order to keep that focus on Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So we don't get lost. I created a roadmap for us on the things that we're going to talk about. I hope this works. I hope that maybe a few of these will really strike you. Hopefully this all makes sense when I'm done. But we're going to start with the first one, distractions. When I was thinking about focus, I was thinking about distractions and how this is the most difficult thing for me when it comes to staying focused. I have discovered that there are some distractions that are easier to remedy than others. I like to put my distractions in two camps, the external and the internal. And I've realized that the external distractions are a lot easier to remedy than the internal ones. Now, external distractions are outside forces that are imposing themselves on you, right? So this past week, I sat down in my house, and I had my Bible, and I was ready to do a little quiet time. I had my coffee, had my Bible, had my chair, and I was ready to do this. And then the neighbor's chickens started clucking so loudly. They have to have a rooster in there or something. It was unbelievable how loud those chickens can be. There's a few chicken owners out there here today, aren't there? I know who you are. But I love you because you send me eggs, and so keep doing that. But I can do something about that, right? You get the chickens that are clucking crazy. I can shut the window and then kind of block those chickens out. Or I can put the noise-canceling headphones on, and then kind of the world disappears a little bit. Do any of you have noise-canceling headphones? Man, I just bought these for the first time. Maybe I'm behind the times this last year, but they are so awesome. I love my noise-canceling headphones because I have two teenage daughters. And when they come asking me for money, I just slap those things on. Problem solved. It's no problem. So there always seems to be a quick fix for external distractions. However, there are also internal distractions, and those are harder to fix. If you struggle with internal sources of distraction, this is a mental focus problem that I feel like in my life is harder to fix because this is not something that comes to me as something that actually I am generating. So this is like when you're trying to focus on that one big project, you got a big project at work, but then you have this tendency of wanting to check your Instagram or check your Twitter account or whatever it is, or you're listening to like this awesome sermon and you want to check your Facebook. I caught like five of you when I said that, but that's okay. Because I always have the same tendency of like, oh, I got to check that. You know, my phone buzzed. And there's nothing that imposes these on you, right? You generate them yourself, and that's the tough part. Now, to some extent, I think that we could try to blame this goldfish-like attention span on all the media that is coming our way. We got all these things. We got phones that are buzzing. We got just constant inundation of media. But we can't use that as an excuse to not keep our focus on Jesus. We could try to use that as an excuse, but we don't want to do that. I believe that at its core, the inability to focus is a problem of habits because we habitually do things, right? We habitually check our phones. We habitually go onto social media. We habitually let our minds drift. But as habit researchers will say, the best way to correct a bad habit is to replace it with a good habit. That's right. We want to replace those bad habits with good habits, and I'm going to show you one of the greatest habits that will actually take care of a lot of bad habits in your life, and it's in Hebrews 12:2. This is the Good News translation. It says, let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends on from beginning to end. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. I tell you what, when I read this, I've read this before, but for some reason when I was focusing on this message, when I read it, it's like those words just leapt off the page. Man, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. It's such a simple concept, yet it is one that if you get a hold of, it will completely change your life. Man, it's so exciting when you get a hold of this and you realize, man, it is so important to keep my eyes fixed on the Master, fixed on Jesus. Man, it takes care of a lot of problems when we can do this. And I want to illustrate this for you a little bit by asking you, if you have ever taken a dog to obedience school or have ever seen what that looks like, it's really interesting. What they do is they take a dog and they put it on one side of the room and then they put the master on the other side and they'll put a lot of distractions in between. They'll put like dog food and they'll put toys and other things. And then what the master does is it tries to get the dog to just focus on them, just focus on their eyes. Because if the dog looks at the distraction, they're done for. They will go for the food, they will go for the distraction every single time if they look at it. But if they keep the eyes focused on the master, that laser focus, they'll go for the master and they'll disregard all of the distractions. I saw this video that perfectly illustrates this. Some of you may have seen this floating around, but I want to show it to you. So go ahead and roll that dog training video. I know it's like French or something. So look at her, she's keeping that focus. This is the dog that's not so good. Like every single thing. Oh, here comes the master. Come on. No. Let's go. No. Grab the collar. No. And there we go. Oh my goodness. I'd love to be the German Shepherd in this, but so often I feel like I'm the Golden Retriever. I'm just the one that's always looking around at all the distractions. And I know that I need to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. I know why. I know that it is so that I don't just give in to every temptation that comes my way. It is so that I can live a life that is good, that is worthy, that is something that God wants me to live. If I would just keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, a lot of these other issues would go away. Then I wouldn't go around like the Golden Retriever. I want to give you another example of what this can look like. This is something that really struck me. This is actually why I wrote this message. We're reading a book called Think Orange by Reggie Joyner as a staff. And there is a section in it that is talking about the reason why the church exists. And Reggie Joyner says, the church exists to show the world who Jesus is. And I completely agree with that statement. I believe that the church exists to show the world who Jesus is. And that is why we do what we do here at Westside, right? I mean, we do the things that we do here because we want to show the world who Jesus is. Everything that we do as Christians, we want to constantly reveal to the world through word and through deed who Jesus is. That is the main focus that we have here. We know that the world desperately needs Christians that act more like Jesus. And that's why we are constantly talking to you about the things that you can do in order to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus so we can do the things that God has called us to. Now, in this book, Reggie talks about this really powerful metaphor. It's in the last book of the Bible about the lampstand and the tabernacle. He shows how John writes in the opening chapter of Revelations that Jesus compares the church to a lampstand. Now, in the early church, they would immediately understand what this was. The lampstand was something that was put in the inner sanctum of the tabernacle. God gave very specific instructions about the lampstand. He gave instructions about how it was to be built, the type of oil that was supposed to be placed in it, where it was in the tabernacle, and then what it existed to illuminate. It existed to illuminate something very specific. I'm going to read just a section that I highlighted in this book because I found it fascinating, and I think he does a really good job of unpacking this, so you can read with me. One of the most intriguing details about the lampstand was where it was placed, next to the table that held the showbread, the loaves known as the bread of presence. The lampstand was positioned strategically to do one thing, cast its light on the table and on the bread that represented God's provision and presence. For generations, the lampstand of the tabernacle stood to highlight the object that best represented God's goodness and provision, the same object that Jesus would one day use to symbolize his own body. Now listen to that. Jesus compared himself to the bread of life. So this is like the light was there to it existed to illuminate Jesus Christ. The church exists to shine a light into the darkness, a light that highlights God's goodness and reveals God's Son in order that the world can understand and know him. Now, he goes on to talk about the different warnings and instructions that was given to the church in Revelations. It seemed that God was very concerned about the churches losing their impact and influence on society, on the community. Everything about these churches, their teaching, their practices, their work, were all challenged because they may lose that light. They may lose that light that is shining in the darkness, and God was concerned about that, and so much so that it was written in Revelations. I want to highlight a couple other things that I thought was interesting. In the inner sanctum of the tabernacle, the lampstand was the only source of light. But it did not light up the entire area. It wasn't there to like light up the tabernacle. It only had a focus on the showbread. It only was there existing to shine a light on that bread. Also, the second thing is one of the priests were assigned to that lamp. And their job was to make sure that that lamp never burned out. That was what their job was. They had to make sure that the wick was trimmed, that the oil was there, and so that light would never burn out. I have been in different synagogues around the area. I actually work for a guy. We do cleaning contracts. And I was in this one, and there was a light still up there in the sanctuary, one that they never let go out. It's electric now, but they talked about that and how they keep that lit because of this passage. I want to bring up a couple things that we can use in order to relate this to our own lives. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever moved your lampstand someplace that is getting more focus than Jesus? I know I have. I have moved it in an area, sometimes even in an area that I feel like is a good thing. I moved that lampstand in an area that's focused maybe on my family or on my finances or on my work. But I tell you what, if that lampstand isn't in its right place, in the place where it is existing to illuminate Jesus Christ, things are going to get off balance in my life. And I've seen it before. I've seen this actually in churches as well, especially churches that are focused on social justice issues like we are. Man, we love the homeless. We love the poor. We want to do things in order to help. But if we don't keep that light illuminated on Jesus, where we're doing those things because of Jesus, then everything can get off balance. That we can start maybe doing some kind of political agenda or something that is not illuminating Christ in the things that we do. So when we go out on the rescue van, we do it with Union Gospel Mission for a reason. The Union Gospel Mission is a Christian-based organization. They are shedding the light on Jesus Christ. So when I go out on the rescue van, a lot of times I'll ask the driver or the guys who are in the program, I'll ask them their story. And they always say, they don't say, hey, UGM changed my life. They always say, Jesus Christ changed my life because of what Union Gospel Mission is doing. And that is why we're connecting with them. That's why when we go out, we're not just going out to give clothes or give food and just say, here you go, I'm just taking care of a need. We are taking care of a need, but we're also there to pray. We're also there to help. We're there to bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to make Jesus' name great in the things that we do. That's also why we connect with WorldComp. This is the things that we do in Kenya, the missions that we do in the world. We have put all of our eggs into that basket. And granted, it was birthed out of our church. It was through Richard and Valerie. They started this, and so their focus has always been on Jesus Christ in this. And so, again, there is an ocean of need. And we could dig wells, we could feed kids, and we could just do that because there is an ocean of need, there's things to be done, but we always do it in the name of Jesus. We know that that is the most important. It's the most important that they accept Christ in their life as their personal Lord and Savior who died on the cross for them. That's what we're constantly saying when we're over there. So I don't know if you've read Jeremiah's blogs. He's over there right now in Kenya, but they are doing the medical camps, and Scott and Jeremiah are spending most of their time in the prayer tent. So these medical camps are there to help some major needs that are going on, but we also have a prayer tent there because we know that is a great need, that people are getting prayed for, they are getting healed, there are people that are accepting Jesus Christ for the first time because they're feeling the love, that we're not only helping tangible needs, but we're also helping them understand that they have a Father in heaven who loves them, so that's why we do what we do. Second question that I have is, are we maintaining the light? Are we keeping those wicks trimmed? Are we keeping the oil full in our lamps? And this takes work. This isn't just something that happens automatically. It's not like, oh, you could just go and you got your light and it's going to stay lit and you don't have to maintain it. We constantly have to maintain it. And so we have to work on that. Now, it is always at this point in a sermon when I hear about the why. I hear about this is important, okay? I recognize this is really an important thing for me to do. But this is the point where I always start asking, okay, well, now how do I do that? It's not just good enough for me to know the why, I also need to know the how. So maybe I recognize that I have moved the lampstand to a different area, the tabernacle of my life, or maybe I've let that light go out, and I always want to ask myself, okay, how do I light that back up again, and how do I put it into its rightful place? And there are some adjustments that I have had to make in order to do that. I feel like that I have had to make some mental adjustments and also some practical adjustments in order to do that. And so this can look different for everybody. I don't actually know what it is specifically for you. I can only draw off my own experience. But a couple of the mental things that I've had to do is, one of them is to look to the future. I call this being a futurist. This last week, my wife, Amanda, was listening to NPR, and she was talking about how companies... did you just say no? Apparently, Valerie doesn't like NPR. Anyways. Oh, okay. Anyways. Sorry, I really got to... Yeah, focus. Focus, Corbett. I'm giving a message here. People talking in the front row. be a futurist. Back on track. So this is not, first of all, this is not a new agey thing. This is things that companies are doing. They're hiring a futurist. This is not look into the crystal ball. This is not some kind of weird thing. Basically, what this person's job is, they are just looking at a company and they are saying, okay, what is the desired outcome that we want for this company? What do we want for the future of this company? And then what that futurist does is they talk to the management. They talk to the people who are in place to make the decisions. They help them make decisions that is going to get them the desired outcome of this future. You know, it is so important that we think about that. The interesting thing is in our own lives, and I know this is in mine, oftentimes I'll make goals when it comes to my finances or to my work or even for my family, but I don't always ask myself, what is the desired outcome that I want in my relationship with Jesus Christ? And so that's the question that I would have for you. What do you want the future of your life with Jesus Christ to look like? Now, if I've asked that question to you right now and you didn't immediately have something, you probably didn't have a strong enough goal to change the outcome of your today for your tomorrow. This is something that you really have to have a resolve for. This is something that I think we constantly have to remind ourselves of. This isn't just like I have a New Year's resolution and then it goes away in a month. This is something that's like, hey, I'm resolved to do this. Now, it can change during different seasons of your life, but we have to have a resolve of like, hey, this is what the future, I want the future to look like for my relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, just a simple one that I had for this year was just say yes to the things that God has for me. So I have plenty of things to do. So I wasn't looking for like, hey, I want to add more things onto my plate. That's not actually what I was looking for. I have a full-time job here. I actually sell for a janitorial company part-time and manage all of his clients. And so I've had that for a number of years, even before I had full-time here, but it both seemed to work, and so I keep that going. And so I actually have quite a few things that I have going on. And so I wasn't saying, oh, God, just put more onto my plate. But I said, okay, God, I'm going to say yes to the thing that you bring to me that I believe that is you. And I think because I did that, a few things have happened this last year. One of them that happened was that I got asked to join the King County Juvenile Chaplaincy Board. This is the board that goes into the chaplaincy that works in the Juvenile Detention Center. We're already connected with the King County Juvenile Detention Center here because we give every single one of them a gift during Christmas. So we're connected with them already. But I have a buddy who was on that board, and he said, Corb, I want you to come on and take a look at things and help us out. And so there's 12 of us, and I had no idea. Like, at first I was like, okay, I don't know what this is going to look like. I'll just join. You know, we'll probably do some organization for the chaplaincy part inside the jail. But what I didn't realize is that we're starting a brand new program. I'm super excited about it. They call it post-release. And so what's happening is they realize that, hey, we can help people inside jail. We can help these kids maybe even see Jesus and see that they have a loving Father in heaven. But man, right when they get out of jail, so often they are back in the same situations that they were in before, and the cycle keeps going. So they're creating this brand new program called post-release where they're going to take these kids, they're going to connect them to the church in their area. So I'm hoping that we're going to be one of those churches where we're going to start seeing some of these kids come here. We are going to start a mentorship program for them, so they're going to have somebody walk with them. We might have some mentors here from the church that are excited about doing that, walking alongside these kids. And then we're also going to connect them with resources. These kids come out sometimes with nothing, sometimes no place to live, sometimes no job, and we can help them get connected to those resources, sometimes drug and alcohol dependency classes, counseling, a lot of different things that they need. And so because I said yes, because I told God that I was going to say yes to the things that came, now I'm able to experience this really exciting thing, this really cool thing that I'm excited about that I probably would have said no to before. But I made a resolve. I said in my heart, Lord, I'm gonna say yes to the things that you have for me. So that could be really exciting. I want to encourage you to make a goal. I don't know what that is for you, but make a goal in your life and in your relationship with Jesus Christ and say, and it could be something simple, I guess. I don't know if this is simple, but it could be that you want to read or pray more. It could be that you want to read your Bible. It could be that you want to be a leader of a community group or go on a mission to Kenya. There are all sorts of different things that it could be for you, but I just pray that you will think about that, that you'll think about what your desired outcome will be for your relationship with Jesus Christ. The second mental adjustment that I needed to make personally was to look at my life and my Christian life and think of it more of a marathon than a sprint. And I was watching a lot of Olympics this last season here, the Summer Olympics, and I was really struck by the difference between the sprinters and the long distance runners. Like those sprinters, man, they've been having their jewelry, and it felt like they were just so cocky, and you know they're ready to sprint, and then they would just be done. They'd be like, okay, I'm done. And I saw this one guy interviewed, and unfortunately he was from the U.S., but they asked him, they said, hey, what do you want to do? What do you want to accomplish here at the Summer Games in Rio? And he said, I want to make my name great, and I want to be the fastest man in the world. And he lost, and I don't remember his name, so there you go. But the long-distance runners, it seemed like it was so different. It's like they would always talk about their teammates and how they had to train so hard with these other people, and they were looking at it in the long run. They were really focused on what they were doing. And at the end, they would all, like people from all countries, all over the world, were like hugging each other, congratulating each other for accomplishing this amazing goal. And I was thinking about that in my own life as a Christian. Man, I want to look at things as a marathon, not a sprint in my own life. The problem with having an attitude of a sprinter as a Christian is you're liable to get frustrated before you have the chance to experience some really great things if you just stuck with it. There's some great things that God has for you if you would just look into the future and go, man, I'm looking at this as a marathon. I'm going to stay true. I'm going to stay loyal. I'm going to continue on. Man, great things can happen if you look at it that way. A few weeks ago, we have this normal time in the mornings, prayer time for the guys. And so we meet at 6 to 7 on Wednesdays, every Wednesday, and we pray, and then we have the message from the planted reading up here on the screen, and we just focus on that, and we pray, and we just ask God to speak to us. And then we get together for a little while, and we talk about the passage of the day. And so the passage that we were focused on last week was in Matthew, and it was about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And what we were all struck by, for some reason in this, was that the disciples, the men, after Jesus was crucified, left, but Mary Magdalene and Mary the son, or the mother of John, stuck with it. They stuck around. And Pastor Richard said something that I thought was really fascinating in this. He goes, you know, because they stuck with it, they got to see something that none of the disciples got to see. They got to see the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They got to see the greatest event that happened in history because they stuck with it. And I was like, man, that just really spoke to me. I'm going to read for you this passage just because I think it is a really cool passage. It's very exciting. It's in Matthew 28. It says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who is crucified. They were looking for Jesus. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, yet afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. They were able to witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ because they were focused on Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ had promised certain things, and they believed in those promises. They were focused on Jesus, and they stuck with it and got to see something that the disciples did not get to see. And I think that this is something that if we just saw our walk with God as more of a marathon than a sprint, we would be able to see some really amazing things that God has for us. You know, Richard and Valerie did not look at, when they started WorldCom, they did not look at it as a sprint. If they did, they would have saw those little kids that were huddled after that really terrible time where a lot of parents were killed and there were these orphans sitting there. They would have said, hey, we're going to give you some money and maybe take care of the immediate need and then be done. And that's what some people do. But they said, no, we're going to look at this for the long haul. We're going to get together, and we're going to get the people here. We are going to raise money, and we are going to make this happen. And because of that, now there's 700 kids that are getting fed a couple meals a day. There are orphans that we are taking through our orphanage, and we're not looking at just having them for a little time. We're looking at seeing them grow up and have families and go to college and do all these great things. We want to see them through the long haul. There are great things that can happen if we stick with it. And I think that sometimes when we look at it as a sprint, it won't just completely cater to our need, or it doesn't look exactly like we thought it would look, and then we give up too soon. You know, when I come to pray on Wednesday mornings, I don't always want to get up, especially in the wintertime. It's cold and it's rainy and it's dark, and I sometimes have to drag myself out of bed. And you know what? Not every time that I'm here praying, and not every time that I just pray in general, does the glory of God fall and he speaks and amazing things happen. Like sometimes I'm like, man, I don't even know what I did for the last 40 minutes, you know? But sometimes God does something unbelievable. Like sometimes I get to hear the word of God and feel a love that I never would have experienced if I just had those few experiences that I didn't feel like I felt anything and gave up. There is amazing things that can happen if we see this life as a marathon instead of a sprint. Very exciting. It's very exciting. So those are a couple of the mental adjustments that I had to make. I'm going to wrap this up by talking about some of the physical adjustments. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because this is something that we constantly talk about here at Westside. This is things that if you go to hopefully any church that you would hear. But here's just four of them that I came up with. Number one, just read your Bible. This is important. It is important because it helps us to understand who Jesus Christ is. We provide, hopefully, a ways for you to get connected with the Bible. This planted reading journal is one of the ways. We just thought, well, if we are able to give this kind of direction of reading the Bible, it's usually 10 to 18 verses, kind of a short passage, and then a lot of us are connecting with that, then we can have some conversations as a community. But this is one of the ways. But there's all sorts of different ways, right? I mean, some people read through the Bible every single year through the one-year reading plan. There's the YouVersion app, the Bible reading. They have a bunch of Bible reading plans in that app, the ones that even connect to different topics that you may be dealing with in your life. So just find a way that works for you and read your Bible. Prayer. Like I mentioned, the men's prayer time. There's Bible studies that are going to go on. We're going to see a lot of different things launched here in the fall, different ways that you can connect with prayer, praying in community, but also praying in your own prayer time by yourself. Number three, come to church. This is important. It's important to come to church because you get to experience community. There are times we worship the God together, and that is so important when we all come together in worship. We hear the word of God preached. We give together. We serve together. These are important things for us to do as a community, so come to church. That is an important thing to do. And number four, invest in a community and authentic relationships. This is something you're going to hear a lot. In fact, the next message that we're going to give is talking about authentic relationships in Jesus Christ and with other believers. And so we're going to be focusing on that actually here in the fall. But get involved in a community group. This is a really good way in order to do that, is to connect with other believers here at Westside. Come talk to me. We'll get you connected in a community group. There's community groups starting all the time. Maybe you want to start a community group. That would be awesome. Let me know, and we'll get things started for you. So we want to invest in authentic relationships. It's important to have people around you who are praying for you, investing in your life, and really helping you in all sorts of different ways. I mean, our move this last year was unbelievable. Our whole community group and a whole bunch of people came and helped us move. That's kind of a sidebar. If you're moving, that you can maybe find some people to help you move, but there's many other great things that can happen when you invest in authentic relationships. So these are just some of the physical things that you can adjust, and hopefully some of those spoke to you today. So that is it. I just want to encourage you, hopefully some of these things really spoke to you. Hopefully you were able to say, hey, you know what? This is maybe an area in my life where I have moved the lampstand and I need to readjust a little bit. It might be a little adjustment, might be a big adjustment. You can deal with this in community. I just want to encourage you. We're going to have some people come up and pray for you here in a second. And if this is something that you would like to have somebody pray for you about, that would be really great. Come up and receive prayer for that. For everybody else, I just want to pray a blessing over you and for this morning. So, Father, we just thank you so much for your word. Lord, we want to keep our eyes fixed on you, Lord. We know how important that is. Lord, we just thank you for speaking to us, for loving us, for being a father who doesn't abandon us, but is right here with us every step of the way. Father, I pray that we would make these adjustments as you teach us, Father. I know that there might be some adjustments that need to be made that we're not even seeing. I pray that you would make that abundantly clear. We want you to be the loudest voice in our life. Father, we want to hear your voice, and we want to do what you have us do. And so, Father, I just pray that you would speak loudly, that if waters need to part, that you would part them so that we can see the clear path. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. I thank you that if we look at this life as a marathon. If we keep our eyes focused on you for the long run, boy, you do some amazing things. And so we're excited as a church. We're excited as a community for the things that you have for us. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for speaking, and I just thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.